Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The gifts in this area, there are seven of them, and the gifts in this area, they're not like tongues and miracles and healing. Those are in Corinthians. The ones in Romans are all about the body of Christ and the unity of the body. And when he wants to start talking about us working together for God's glory through his grace in faith, he starts to talk to us about humility.
Everyone has a problem with pride. We want to look good and sound good to others. That is why God speaks of humility in Romans before he explains the gifts we have and how we are to serve the body of Christ with those gifts. We're starting today in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Romans 12, verse 3. And I just want to do a couple of things. I want to kind of do a little bit in the beginning of studies for a while on theological terms and cover maybe some theological things, just 2 or 3 minutes, so it won't be, just kind of get familiar with some of those things. I want to talk to you today about what we call transmission, the transmission of the Bible from when it was originally written to what you have in your hand right now, or what you pick up and read when you're reading your Bible, or when you open up your phone or you open up an app. How did we get the text of the NIV, the New King James, the ESV, the NASB? Critics will say, well, we got it through a telephone game, that somebody whispered in somebody's ear and they whispered out of somebody else's ear. And by the time we got what we got, it was something completely distorted from before that. But that's not the way we got the scriptures at all. That's not the way they were transmitted to us. They were transmitted by one person writing a letter to like the Ephesians. It's a whole church that received the letter. It wasn't one person to one person. It was one person to hundreds of people. And those hundreds of people passed the church over to Colossae and to Hierapolis and other cities that were in the region, and they read the letter. And if you wanted a letter of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul or by the Apostle Peter, which the New Testament was either written by apostles or people who knew the apostles, then you copied a copy of those letters that were sent around. And so hundreds of people copied from the hundreds of people that received the letters, hundreds of people copied from that, and then they gave it out to dozens of people from there and more people there. So if you guys were to write for the next 5 minutes, what I'm gonna say for 5 minutes, you got out of paper, and I talk slower like Chuck used to talk, so that you could actually write down what I'm saying. Oh, you know, and all. So if I did that, and you were to write it down, if we took the 10 best ones, and we compared them, we could probably get back to exactly what I said. If in one of those transcripts that we had of me speaking for 5 minutes, somebody said I started talking about a frog, they were like, I have a frog named George in my house. And you saw it in one of the 10 transcripts, you would immediately know that was an outlier. You would go, the other 10 guys didn't talk about George the frog. This one guy talked about George the frog, so we know it's not true. And so, yes, the critics will say, well, people added into these transcripts all kinds of things. They added things into the margins that they added into the text later on, but we know when that happened. Why? Because we have thousands. We have up to 5,000 transcripts of just the book, of just the New Testament. And so we're able to compare them and contrast them. We can see where people added in. We can see where people ended up taking away from it. And so we have confidence in it. I encourage you to get a study Bible. The New King James has the Thomas Nelson study Bible. There's an NIV study Bible that you guys can pick up as well. There is an ESV study Bible that is a really good one. And all of them have some kind of a system where if you're reading along, and this one does too, and it's not even like an expensive study Bible, but it has like a little one there, or it's got a little B next to it. So if you learn that system, and you look them up in the back of this Bible, but in the footnotes of a good study Bible, you would learn whether or not there's a significant variance and what that variance is from all of the different manuscripts that we have. So all of the information is there for us like a scholarly work in a good study Bible. I encourage you to buy one from Amazon. The New King James Thomas Nelson is a really good study Bible. Get yourself a highlighter and begin to read through it. A pencil, draw lines, underline, star, question marks when you don't understand something. Because we trust God's word has been transmitted to us in the right way. Jesus had the view of Scripture. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, "Didn't you hear when God said to you?" And he quotes Moses. So Jesus thought God spoke through Moses. We got to have that view of Scripture, that what we're getting here is not some guess, but it is the authority of the Word of God. The other thing I wanted to talk quickly about is transmission and prescription. So when something is described in the Bible or something is prescribed in the Bible. So a lot of people read the Bible and don't ever take into account, is this something written to me or is this telling me information? And so the Bible does both of those things. It gives you information and then it tells you what it wants from you. And if you're reading the information like it's something for you, we have trouble. Like, for example, when the Bible says in the book of Mark, "And those who believe in my name will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. They will pick up deadly snakes and they will be bit by them and they will live and they will drink anything poisonous and they will survive." And we get snake handling churches in the South because they're reading something that is about believers in general. It's a description of what will happen in the church over a period of time. It's not a prescription to individuals. So individuals take that and say, "Well, I'm going to lay hands on the sick and they're going to recover. I'm going to pick up snakes and they're not going to bite me. I'm not going to die. I'm going to drink poison." No, all you're going to do is drink poison and go to be with Jesus. That's all that's going to happen to you. So you've got to learn what is prescribed for you to do and what is description. When you read in the Old Testament in Judges, you read about Gideon. Some people will read that saying, "Well, I'm like Gideon and I'm applying everything to Gideon to my life." It's like looking at the battle of Goliath. "Well, I got to defeat my giants." So everything in the Bible is about us. And then we're in Gideon, and we learn that Gideon made a golden ephod and started to worship it. And we go, "Well, how does that apply? What does that mean to me?" Well, what it means is don't lift people up too high, because Gideon became an idol worshiper. Gideon, the hero, Gideon in the Bible. So we learn its description. We're just being told what happened. God isn't saying he's behind it, that he wanted it that way. He's just saying that's what happened. And people run into problems when they read about something happening in the Bible, and then they say, "How can your Bible say that?" Because it's just telling us what happened. It's not telling us whether God likes it or doesn't like it. He's just telling us what happened. So we have the transmission, the way we got our Bible, that we can be confident in it. We have prescription and description. And I'll just kind of share things for a few minutes before studies over the next few weeks. Just kind of want to get familiar with some of the theological terms that are out there so that we have confidence in the Scriptures and what we're learning. So if your Bible's open to Romans chapter 12, we're going to cover verse 3 tonight. That's how far I got in the study on the East Campus. I was going to go 3 through 8. I got through verse 3. So let's pray. And let's get started. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing, it is alive, and it works inside of those of us who believe. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us today through it. Lord, we also pray that you would do a work inside of us through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 2009, researchers at the University of Illinois studied whether people who believe they were above average in humility were actually above average. In other words, if someone says to you, "I'm a very humble person," is that person a very humble person? Or by the time they say to you, "I'm a very humble person," are they now not humble anymore? It's like a friend of mine who would say, "Have you gotten my book, My Great Humility and How I Achieved It?" Which is that's along that same line. So they actually did a study to see where people thought they were with humility and where other people thought they were with humility. They asked participants to rate the humility and compared it with how others saw them. Ironically, those rated most humble by others rated themselves as more humble than anyone else. So it's kind of the opposite of what you would have expected to happen. A finding the researchers called the humility paradox, that there's actually a paradox going on in here, because we do know that people that see themselves as humble are proud about their humility. And so it is a paradox. The idea, once I heard of a man who was given an award for being the most humble person in his town, he got a medal for doing that, and he had to take it away the next day because he wore it to work. That's the idea. I'm going to wear my medal that I'm the most humble person that there is, and you get it taken away. In 2014, a Harvard Business Review study found that humble leaders those who admitted mistakes and gave others credit. This isn't people that rated themselves as being humble, but people that actually admitted that they made mistakes, and other people in their team, that they gave them credit, that they drive higher performance and stronger teamwork than leaders who have ego and believe that things are happening because of them as leaders. Leadership expert Jim Collins of Boulder, Colorado calls it level 5 leaders, men and women who combine fierce resolve with deep humility. Learning to lead people from a humble place is a very powerful thing in leadership. Now, here we are in Romans 12. We're covering 3-8, but actually just 3 this evening. Consider the text we have in front of us today. It can be broken up into 3 parts. Verse 3, talking about humility, which is all that we're going to cover tonight. Verses 4 and 5, this is the context, talking about the body of Christ. That we are all one body. And we all have different giftings within the body. Just like my truck outside has a steering wheel, and it has tires, it has motors, it has transmission, it's got a door. If we all want to be the steering wheel, we're in trouble. We got to have all parts of the truck to be able to make the truck go, if the church is a truck. Now, Paul used this analogy in Corinthians when he talked about the body. And he said, if we all are an eye, then where would the hearing be? We're all like, I want to be an eye. We're all eyes. We're just, all we could do is look. We couldn't do anything else. So we need to have all of the parts of the body. So God gives us in the body, each of us, gifts. This is really important to understand. 1 Peter chapter 4 says that as each one of you have received a gift, minister that gift to one another. By the way, that's prescription, right? That's not description, that's prescription. You've received a gift, now minister that gift to one another. And it says, as all of you, as every one of you has received a gift, you have received a gift from God. You might not think it, you might not be able to identify it, but the gifts in this area, there are 7 of them, and the gifts in this area, they're not like tongues and miracles and healing. Those are in Corinthians. The ones in Romans are all about the body of Christ and the unity of the body. And when he wants to start talking about us working together for God's glory through his grace in faith, he starts to talk to us about humility. He begins with humility. Why? Why does God start with humility? Because every one of us has a problem with pride. There's none of us who don't. All of us do. We all have inside of us this desire, at least at some point in our lives, to make people think that we are more spiritual than we actually are. And so we might start using fancy tones. We might tell people how much we hear from God. If we do get up and pray for 3 hours one morning, we're certainly going to tell people we did that. We're going to go, I'm so tired today because I was up at 3 a.m. praying. Well, good for you. I'm so glad that you were. And evaluating my own heart, I want you to think that I'm more spiritual than I am. I want you guys to think that I love God so much. I had a friend in Albuquerque who used to, when you get together with him, he would say, I just want you to know how much I love God. I just love God so much. I mean, he kept talking about it. I would say back to him, I love God too. I got defensive. I love God. I love God as much as you do. Maybe more, buddy. And that's what I wanted to say. So we all deal with that issue. Now, the second part of this list is the 7 spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about next week. Let me give you those gifts. There's prophecy. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight when it comes to humility, because it's a good example of applying humility to our lives. So there's prophecy. Prophecy is speaking for God, hearing God speak to you, and then speaking for God. That's a pretty crazy gift to get. And it ought to be the one we're the most afraid of, not the one we want. Because if I'm going to hear from God and then have to tell you what I heard from God, that's a scary thing. And so people will come to me. I've had lots of prophecies given to me. People come to me, God gave me a word for you. And then they'll give me a word. And the Bible says, don't despise prophecy. So you're not supposed to despise it. But the Bible also says, let one speak and let the others judge. And so if I feel they were a little uppity in giving me a prophecy, like they're getting a little insult in there with their prophecy, I'll say, well, thank you, I'll judge that. And I'm just kind of saying to them, that's what we do with prophecy. We are to judge it. We aren't just to receive it. Now, if we receive the word of God, that's our authority. But prophecy, then there's ministry, which is serving, the gift of helps. There's teaching, the gift of teaching. There's exhorting. Barnabas was an encourager. That's what exhorting one another is all about. There's the gift of giving, which the faith preachers like to preach about. You have the gift of giving, you're going to give more money. There's the gift of leading, and there's the gift of showing mercy. And notice that all of these gifts have to do with us interacting with one another. We are to have a relationship with one another in these gifts. Now, does it surprise you that there are seven of these? It doesn't surprise me anymore. There are so many groups of seven in the Bible. You know that besides number one is the most used number in the Bible. And the reason that number one is the most used number in the Bible is because, first of all, God's one, right? But that's very few of the texts that use the word one. It's like, he's the one, you know, I'm the one. That's how one is used most often. It's used in that way. But other than one, seven is the most used number in the Bible. 500 times in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the number seven is used. And then over 200 times, there are groups of seven, which is an amazing number. Here we have seven spiritual gifts to be worked within the church. In Revelation, there's the seven Beatitudes. There's seven blessings in the book of Revelation. In the book of John, there's seven I Ams. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the water. If anybody thirsts, they come unto me and drink. So there are seven I am statements, and we could go on and on. So God uses this in the Bible. In the Jewish mindset, it was meant as a number of completion. There are 7 days in a week. There are 7 notes in a scale. I couldn't remember that word for the life of me at the other campus, by the way. There are 7 notes in that thingy that notes go up and down in. So there are 7 notes in a scale. So it means the number of completeness. So it's not surprising that we have 7 gifts that God wants to operate in the body of Christ as we interact and encourage and strengthen and teach one another, that we are completing what God wants for us as we have these 7 gifts that are operating. Now, before we get to that list, which we're going to get to next week, we need to first consider humility, because that's where he starts. In order for these gifts to operate in a good manner, we've got to deal with our pride. We've got to stop and check ourselves and see if we are too prideful. Anytime over the years, as I have talked about pride from the pulpit, I've had people get upset at the things that I say about pride. I had one of our pastors on staff. He's no longer on staff here. This is a long time ago. He came to me and he said, you know, you talked about pride last week, and I'm proud of the way I play the piano. I'm proud of my children. And so I think there's a good pride. I think there's good pride. And I'm like, oh, look, I'm proud of my kids too. Okay? I understand that. But it's when I think my kids are better than you, that's the problem. When I'm proud of my kid because he just whooped your kid in basketball, that's the problem. My oldest boy could play basketball too. So I watched him whoop a lot of kids and be like, that's my boy out there whooping other kids. I don't think that's a good kind of pride, right? If I'm proudful I could play the piano better than you, how's that good? You say, well, I'm just proud that I could play the piano. Well, okay, fine. But it doesn't really work that way in our hearts. Pride is a problem. There's the problem of pride inside of each one of us. And we need to evaluate it to really check it out. So listen to what he said in verse 3. He said, for I say, through the grace given to me, he wants to be careful here. It's God's grace that gave it to me. He's going to talk about humility. He wants to make sure, I'm not telling you this because I have great insight and great wisdom. He's saying, I'm telling you by the grace given to me. God has been favorable to me through his grace. Grace is undeserved favor. I say, through the grace given to me, let everyone who is among you. Notice the focus on everyone. He's going to talk about the gifts that we all receive. Now he says, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So you're not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. So you got to really kind of figure out where you are. Reality is good, right? We don't have false humility. Someone says, oh, pastor, your service really blessed me. Oh, no, I can't bless nobody. No one, I can't bless anybody, you know. Everybody knows that's false humility. Instead, what you say is thank you. You don't say, yes, I know, God blesses people through me all the time. You don't say that. You just say thank you. You don't say, well, no, I'm sorry, God doesn't use me. You're stealing my reward by telling me that you are blessed by my message. Just say thank you. That's the way to be humble before the Lord. And not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's a verse in the Bible that says, what do you have that you have not been given? What do you have that you have not been given? You might say, well, I got money. I wasn't given money, I worked for it. No, God gave you the ability to make money. And God gave some of you the ability to make more money than other people make. God gave you that ability. You say, well, I'm good looking. What would you do, stand in the good looking line in heaven? How long did you have to stand there to get those good looks? Had to stand there for, you know, I stood there for 10 years in the good look line. Brad Pitt was there for a long time. And he finally made it. No, everything we have, there's nothing that we have that we can take credit for. Any gift you have, anything you have at all, you have been given. So you should not be proud of it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you want to, but think soberly. The word sober, right? When you're drunk, you're not sober. It's clear. You're thinking clearly. So you want to think clearly about who you are and your deficiencies. Now, this is easier said than done. It's hard for us to really humble ourselves enough. I'm persuaded of that. When we get done this evening, our goal is going to be that we would humble ourselves, and then when we think we're humble, humble ourselves a little more, and humble ourselves a little more. That's where we're going to see that we really want to be. So I thought in the spirit of the text we're covering, I would give you 7 scriptures on humility. It's not all that there are. I could have chosen a lot more, but I thought just 7 seemed like the good number to use tonight. So Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When you boil everything down and you just have 3 things that you need to do, when you take all of Christianity and you turn it into 3 things, these are the 3 things.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.